pleasure
to listen to a listen to an excellent pianist work their magic. Well, if y'all remember, last week we wrapped up our series in Titus, which left me with a blank slate. Be excited. So, what I decided to do after considering my options, all 66 of them, was to begin a series on the book of Galatians. I'm sure Bob has preached this before, but you get it a second time, possibly a third, maybe a fourth, I don't know. I looked back through the archives, and I couldn't identify how many times Bob had been through it, but I thought it would be a good option for us going into or already in the midst of a period in American history where truth becomes somewhat questionable. We get this every 4 years. We get a full-on blitz of ideas surrounding what is true. Propaganda becomes the norm. It doesn't matter where you fall on the political spectrum, you are bombarded from every direction with ideas that what you think is true is false and what you think is false is true. Paul is consistent in his writings that there is only one truth, only one way. It is not exclusivism. It is not sectarianism. It is not divisive. It is not offensive. Well, it may be offensive, but if it's offensive, it's offensive to the wrong people. Certainly not to God. It is not offensive to our God to say there is one truth. See? It is not a problem to be exclusive when it comes to the gospel. It is not a problem to be exclusive when it comes to what God wants from us and what He expects from us. Not just in how do I get to heaven when I die. That is the baby step. That's being born. Christ tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's John 3:16. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Acts 16:31. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him doesn't perish but has everlasting life. That's the beginning. So whether we're talking about the beginning of our life or the continuation of our life, there is still only one truth. As we grow, as we mature, as we develop into effective disciples for Christ, there's only one gospel. It's a gospel of faith apart from works. We'll get into that as we go through Galatians, but there is only one way. Now, if you talk to people in the world, you will hear things like all roads lead to Rome, which means that all religions lead to God. Clearly, one of my favorite, probably my only favorite, I'm not a big poetry guy, but probably my only favorite poem is a poem called Creed. And in it, the author is kind of critiquing the postmodern worldview, and one of the lines is, we believe that all religions are the same. At least the one that we read was. They only differ in the terms of God, heaven, hell, sin, and salvation. Little things. Minor and insignificant details, right? Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is only one way, and that way is through Christ, by faith alone. As we will see in Galatians, the issue with that is not a new one. Christians have struggled with staying on the path of truth from the very beginning, from the first century, for 2,000 years, we have struggled with the same problems. We want to make ourselves a list of rules. We want to bind ourselves, having been freed from the law, we want to rebind ourselves to a different law, a man-made law, or, which is oddly reoccurring again, return to the old law. Return to the law of Moses, and everything but drag a cow up onto the altar every Sunday. Which doesn't work, by the way. We don't have the facilities. Although I do love barbecue. So if you want to do that, you can bring it by my house, and we'll have a barbecue. Anyway, nonetheless, we are looking into the book of Galatians as Paul corrects their theology, and in doing so, we can learn about how to protect our own worldview and the worldviews of those around us as it comes to the gospel, as it comes to what God expects of us, and how to please God. Not simply get into heaven, but the journey along the way. What do we do now that we are going to heaven? How do we please Him as we go? So let's take a look at Galatians 1:1-10. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you will guide and direct us as we dive into this book, this amazing book of not simply instructions, but of intense theology and truth. Lord, I pray that you will guide our hearts and minds, help us to pay attention and give heed to the truths that you lay out before us. Help us to look only and always to you and you alone as our source of confidence, as our source of assurance, and our source and guidestone for pleasing the Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. When you go into the world and you tell them that you're a Christian, they are, whoop, I had another slide in there. I had a bunch of slides in there. Interesting. When you go into the world and you tell the world that you're a Christian, they will hear not that you are a person who is relying upon the completed work, power, and promise of Christ for your eternal destination. They will hear that you are a religious person. They hear, I think there is somebody controlling all of this, and I'm scared of him. And I want to please him with everything that I do and say, and I will make it. What they don't hear is that we've come to the conclusion and understanding that there's nothing that we can do. So we must rely upon Christ to save us from our own inability to save ourselves. We must rely on him to be the source of power for us to improve, to grow, and to please him. And to this end, I have some really cool pictures. I think they got lost in translation, but that's okay. Maybe they're in the middle. There's a translation that happens between PowerPoint and this thing, and it doesn't always happen. That's all right. Because the world doesn't see Christians through the lens of the reality, they see the world through the lens of other religions. They see Christians as just another fanatic. So they expect us to do things like partake in something like the Hajj, where millions of Muslims congregate in Mecca and pray to a stone. They expect us to travel to St. Peter's Basilica for some dude in a funny hat to come out and say something in a language that we don't speak so that maybe we can please God. They expect us to sit in a corner and contemplate our navel until we turn to dust, like the Tibetan monks, the Hindu monks, and the other Eastern religions encourage. What they don't want us to do is to become truly dedicated, because then they see things like Saint Anthony, one of the ancient early Christians or Christ followers of some sort, who for 45 years lived in a hole, lived in an ancient little strong point, a Roman fort, which wasn't really a fort, by the way. It was more, when you think fort, you think like Fort Ticonderoga or something. This was like one building with a wall around it. And people threw food to him over the wall so he could sit there and be quiet and do whatever, because that's what he thought Jesus wanted. The world is afraid that we're going to become extreme and do crazy things like the folks who, on September 11th, 2001, because of their religion, flew giant aircraft into two buildings in New York and the Pentagon and a field in Pennsylvania. You see, the world sees religions the same. They see that all of us are looking somehow to please the supernatural being that we're terrified of, and they are scared that we're going to do something crazy. Sometimes, with certain religions, that's probably true. There are certainly some that have encouraged violent and evil acts in history. The thing is that Christianity doesn't call us to go sit in a hole. It doesn't call us to travel to St. Peter's Basilica. It doesn't call us to go listen to somebody who we can't understand. We are called only and singularly to have faith in Christ for eternal life, and that is how we get life. And following him, we look at the commandments of God, and we just finished a while back, we went through 1 John, and we saw and noted and called out the commandment of Christ was to do crazy and extreme and bonkers things like love each other and continue to believe in Jesus. I know I'm terrified. Be careful. Those Christians might get extreme and care about you. The problem is that there are so many different brands of Christianity that it's hard to find the truth if you're on the outside. Which is why Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians years and years ago, 2,000 years ago. He wrote a letter to the Galatians correcting them because they had accepted, they had brought into their congregation and were putting up with, they were tolerating a false gospel. So let's dig in and see what Paul says. His introduction and greeting. In verses 1 and 2, we hear from Paul about his unique apostleship. Paul is uniquely qualified to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And as we look into the book further, as we get into the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, Paul is going to relate to us the details of his unique apostleship. But we should know, if we have been around church a long time, we should remember that Paul was not a follower of Christ when he was on earth. He was actually quite the opposite. And he was standing there when they stoned Stephen to death. And it wasn't until he was on the road to Damascus when Christ intervened in his life directly. I'm not a believer in predestination or any of the other parts of the Calvinist tulip thing, but I think it's hard to argue that God came to Paul and said, "Hey, buddy, you should probably believe in me." And he did. And he became an apostle, as we'll see as we go through the next section in Galatians next time I'm speaking next month. We'll see that Christ in particularly developed him for a special role, which is to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was uniquely qualified in this because he was an aggressive and fanatical Jew. He was the absolute pinnacle of that religion. And to have somebody from that position turn and say, "It is not about all these things that I've been following, it is Christ and Christ alone," was extremely powerful for the Gentiles. Nonetheless, Paul is an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ. He's talking about his conversion experience and the whole process of being taught by Christ. See, Paul didn't just get doinked on the head and all of a sudden he is an apostle. As we'll see, it took him 15 years of being developed by Christ personally and specially through divine revelation to become an apostle, which was recognized by the others. Also, all the folks that are with him are also greeting them. But this is Paul's message to the Galatian churches. Hello. No worky. Can you hit next? Maybe. Anyway. Please stand by. The next one. That one. There we go. All right. So moving on to verse 3, we see that there is a focus on Christ and the Father. This is a theme. This is a tone that Paul is setting. Beginning in verse 3, 4, and 5, Paul sets the stage. If you're reading this in your Bible study, your personal Bible study, you might just bebop through verses 3, 4, and 5 as part of the introduction. Because Paul always says something like, "Grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ," yada, yada, yeah, we get it, Paul. You're an apostle. Yada, yada, you're writing to the Galatians. Okay, whatever. Let's get to the meat and the bones. That's not always a good idea. And in this case, that's one of those. Paul begins to make his argument for the reason of his writing in verse 3. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." This is going to be a letter focused on Christ and the Father. Because starting in verse 4, he clearly lays out the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ's sacrifice. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ," same sentence he continues on, "who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Which I love. I love the phrase forever and ever, by the way. That's this idea of time without end. From now until never ending. I love it. It's used a few times in the New Testament, and it's always one of those phrases that makes you excited to spend eternity in the presence of God. Nonetheless, back to the point, Paul is making that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. He says he gave himself for our sins. We have Jesus Christ gave himself. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for all of our sins. I don't want to make too big of a point on this, but he has set the stage because he is about to smack the Galatians about the head and shoulders. He says, this was what Christ came for. This is what you accepted. Why have you drifted? If you have somebody, if you have the truth that Christ gave himself totally to completely obliterate our sin debt to God, what are you doing when you're trying to fix it yourself? Allow Christ to do it without fighting back. So we can see here that we have the Apostle Paul as the author, and the audience is the believers in Galatia. It's important that we note that when we're introducing a book, when we're beginning a book, who the audience is to. There's only one book in the New Testament that's written to unbelievers. That's the Gospel of John. Every other book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd, etc., etc., they're all written to people who have already believed in Christ, already possess eternal life. These are believers. Paul is correcting brethren, not converting heathens. His purpose, as we're about to see, is doctrinal correction. And I think this flows extremely well out of our study in the book of Titus, where the apostle instructs Titus to set up firm and effective leadership in his church. Because things like what happened in Galatia are ready to happen in the churches that Titus was leading. We must be careful. False doctrine is everywhere. It is appealing. It is in the Christian bookstores. It is on the Christian radio. It is out there trying to eat your mind. So we must hold before us preeminently the truth of Christ, of his free gift, and our obligation to do nothing more than accept it, simply believing. If we add or subtract to that, we have strayed into doctrinal error, and we should pay attention to what Paul is about to tell us. Finally, what do we never see? Because he is writing to believers, we never see any kind of questioning the eternal destination of those who have, even for a moment, have faith in Jesus Christ. It is not here, brothers and sisters, this is an extremely aggressive corrective epistle on not simply actions. This isn't like the Corinthians where they're out doing stuff at the creepy temples. I assume they're creepy. They must be creepy, right? They're heathen temples. They've got to be creepy. It's not that Paul is correcting their actions. He is specifically correcting their doctrine. And not just any old doctrine, like the doctrine of propitiation or pre-mill, post-mill. This is core, folks. These are people who have messed up the gospel in their own mind. And yet, Paul doesn't say, hey, by the way, you were a believer, but now you're kind of toast. You better get it back together. No, he says, knock it off. Who tricked you? You've been tricked. Come back to the truth and live effectively for the kingdom. Not, you better come back or you're going to burn in hell for eternity. He never says anything close to that. We'll get there. So I want this to be in our minds as we go forward. Paul is writing to believers for correction of doctrine, never questioning their eternal destination, but seriously questioning their efficaciousness for the kingdom. From there, we move directly into correction. Paul says to them, I marvel that you turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. These aren't simply young people who are believers. These are people who are believers, but they're still babies. They have tripped and fell on their first steps out of the cradle. Paul is picking them back up. He's definitely a father, because he goes in chapter 3, he says, "O foolish Galatians," which, as a father, I find that encouraging. What the heck is wrong with you, kid? Is there a brain in there? But no, he's talking to these babies in Christ. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon. If we abandon good teaching, and fill our minds with falsehood, even if we have an excellent foundation of truth, of grace, of sound doctrinal teaching, if we abandon that teaching to go to a church or a group or a study because they do the things that we like we get to go on mission trips, they have a cool playground." Well, Lena and I were driving through the country. We went past a church the other day that had a really awesome playground. It was this is where I want my kids to play, because it's covered, it's got lights, there's nets, they can't fall and break their neck as easy. That looks like the perfect place, but it was in a church that teaches falsehood. So you can't go to that kind of place, because yeah, your kid might not fall and break their neck, but they're going to fall and break their faith. Right? They're going to be ineffective for the kingdom. The rapid degradation of the Galatian faith is a warning to us, as Paul is marveling at it, that if we abide, if we tolerate false teachings, it can infect our mind. The allure of falsehood is real. He says that, "I marvel that you've turned from the gospel to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." There are so many things that are so attractive about the false gospels in the world. Why? Because they appeal to us. They say, "You can. You should. You must. You can please God. You can make Him happy. You, by your own strength, can overcome your deficiencies, your unrighteousness, and please Him through your works, or through your piety, or your sacrifice, or your silence, or your loudness." I guess that's the inverse of loud quietness. Anyway, but you can, by something you do or don't do, you can make up the gap that apparently to them exists between the blood of Christ and us. Whether they put it in the front of the gospel or the backside of the gospel, when they include something other than faith, and faith alone, in the question of life, they have perverted the gospel. They have changed it. They have broken it. Sometimes, probably most of the time, out of good intentions, they want their congregation to behave. They want them to adorn the gospel of Christ. Some might even believe it's true. I would say most at this point probably believe it's true, what they preach, the false gospel. The thing is that we are not threatened to change our lives. We are beckoned to change our lives. The Lord extends a hand of reward, of intimacy, of a changed mind, changed desires, not out of fear, but out of love. And if you replace love with fear, you don't have effective workers. You cannot, and I've said this a million times, I'm going to say it a million more, I hope. Lord willing. You can't effectively serve your king if you think he's going to eternally destroy you. Our king never threatens us. He says, you're my children. Live like it, but you're my children. And he'll never destroy his children. The young believer is vulnerable to the temptations and challenging words of false teachers. I'll be honest, I think all believers are vulnerable to the temptations and challenging words of false teachers. I've seen plenty of folks who have spent their lives in a good church. As soon as they can't find one, happily go to a church and sit under false teachers and change what they say is true. Doesn't mean they aren't saved. Just means they got confused. They let the falsehood come in because things were tough. The message of the false teachers for 2,000 years has been, you can do it, while the truth is simply that Christ already has, as Paul pointed out in verse 4. He has already taken care of it. It's done. I don't need to do anything. Just accept it. That's why it's a gift. We don't have to go buy it. It's been purchased. Clicky linky. Ooh, too many. Hey, there's the beginning. I think we're about to see the slides I had at the beginning. So please stand by. The source doesn't matter. There's only one truth. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. If the person who brought you the truth of Christ comes back to you years later, and I've seen this happen. I've seen a good teacher come back to their congregation and say, hey, y'all, remember that truth of freedom? I've discovered different truth. Do you know what happens to that church? Looks like you set a grenade off in it. It's a slaughter. If it survives, it's going to be a shell of what it used to be. But that's what we see happening here. When you get someone coming back and saying, here is a false gospel, believe it as truth, the curse happens. This isn't a curse. This isn't a you're going to go to hell kind of cursed. That's a punt of an understanding of this. This is an idea that the person who is preaching a false gospel is under immediately the judgment and wrath of God. That doesn't include hell as a natural consequence. It means that there is going to be some serious stuff going on in their lives here. It doesn't matter where it's from. If you get things that contradict the truth, you need to identify it, silo it, and avoid it. Doesn't matter where it's from. It doesn't matter if it's myself or Bob or anybody else in this church. If we come up to you and start telling you how you need, that we've discovered that we need to recant the Reformation and return to the Catholic Church, maybe we had a stroke. But whatever the case is, we should not by any means be allowed to continue to teach that. The elder board is in complete agreement that that will not happen. That is not going to be allowed. Why? Because we take what Paul charges Titus with seriously. There will be no false teaching. It will be shut down. Which is kind of intimidating, but it also should be comforting. That you know that you have leadership that cares that truth is proclaimed and only truth. Hey, by the way, this is the beginning. This is the first slide. That was religious. That's, well, never mind. That was the first slide. We're probably going to see some of those pictures later. That should be fun. I'll tell you about them when we get there. Nonetheless, the true gospel that Paul preached and that the Galatians accepted is the only genuine article. If you notice the difference between this verse, Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven preach to you any gospel other than what we have preached, so the original message that Paul gave them when they came to Galatia, preached, and then the Galatians accepted it. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let them be accursed. So on one hand, what Paul told them, and the other, what they received, that's the same thing, original, genuine article. Anything else is a counterfeit, and the same thing and the same result. If they are experiencing that teaching, the person who is teaching should be cursed. Don't get too wrapped up around the whole curse thing. It's just bad news, okay? The point here is not the consequences for the false teacher. The point here is that the false teaching is false. And there should be negative consequences for the one who's teaching. It is not God evangelists are seeking, but humans. For now do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We are not trying to change God's mind about the people that we're witnessing to. Paul certainly wasn't. He knew the truth. He knew God had told him the reality of the gospel. He's not trying to please men. He's trying to reach men, to convince them, to persuade them. Why? Because he knew the truth of what does please God. That's only faith. Whenever I look at those churches, this is what I think sometimes. I wish I lacked critical thinking skills. Y'all seem so happy. This is the conclusion of that conversation that Elena and I had the other day. I wish sometimes, not really, but sometimes I wish that I could just turn my brain off and go to one of those churches that's like Six Flags Over Jesus. You get, you know, the Jesus-themed roller coaster, the hellfire and brimstone water slide, and the 2 weeks in Kenya or Zimbabwe or whatever, so you feel like you did something. The thing is that that's not what we're called for. We have the truth. Exclusivism is an absolute virtue when we're talking about the gospel. You can't turn off your brain when people are talking about Jesus. There's so much nonsense out there, folks. So much nonsense. And what it does, while in that previous slide, that joke, it's true. People seem happy, right? They seem happy. But what they are is afraid. Because the false gospels never produce assurance. They only produce doubt. Because if it is up to us in any way, we must have doubt. In fact, we must be convinced that we missed it. It is only because we rely on Christ and Christ alone to solve our eternal heaven problem that we can have assurance. Because we're not looking at me. We're not looking at you. We're looking at him, and we say, I can believe him. I can count on him. I can't count on me. And I can't count on you. And I can't count on anyone in this world, because we are all fallen and broken. The mysteries of the universe do not include the gospel. Right? The things that we are unable to comprehend, there are many of them, but how to go to heaven when you die or please God in this life are not those things. It is by faith alone in Christ alone, and that is it. Avoid false teachers and those who pervert the gospel, and then you won't just seem happy. And you may not be happy, because happy is an emotion, and emotions come and go. But you can be joyful, and you can be content, And really, that's the best thing we can look for in this life. Because we know if we have the true gospel, if we have the truth, we don't have to worry about forever. That's taken care of. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. But to him who does not work, but believes. Belief and work are mutually exclusive when it comes to the gospel. I love that verse. It is, to me, an completely concise gospel message. To him who doesn't work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We have been given an amazing gift. Let no one take it from you. Now, when we're moving beyond simply the first moment of life, that's that belief moment. As we grow, as we develop, we should stay in faith. And we should seek to follow Christ. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If y'all came to my foundations classes that we did a few months ago, we talked a lot about this passage here, where it's not about that self-sacrificial, self-destructive piety nonsense that false religions teach us, where we need to go live in a hole, or go sit on a mountainside, or travel around the world doing whatever. The foundation of the beginning of our life and the continuing of our life is faith in Christ. Seeking Him, walking in the Spirit, not by our own strength, but by His strength. In Galatians 3, Paul says, "The just by faith shall live." It's not by massive works that we get to do that we get to please God, even as a believer. It is by abiding in faith. Hey, the pictures. We'll come back to those. There's only one truth and only one way. We get to get life and maintain our relationship with God. It's not a call. This is not a call to crusade, jihad, or anything else. This is a call to contentment, to joy, and relying upon Christ and Christ alone. Folks, we are unique in the world as believers in Christ. Unique. Because there are a million and one religions, but only one of them tells us that God came seeking man rather than man went looking for God. By faith alone, man. That's all we need. If you have been confused, if you have been deceived, if you are unsure of what the Lord wants from you, take this as a clarion call. He doesn't want you to redo your life. He wants you to let Him do it. Not by tearing down all the works that you've done, but by believing in Him for eternal life. He will make you be born again. What you do from there, that's between you and Him. We can help. Brothers and sisters, we can help each other. In fact, we are called not simply to let each other flounder in infant faith, but come together into a community of believers that is reinforcing not simply the truth of the gospel, but protecting the name of the gospel. Remember, we are never going to question whether you're going to heaven or hell or not. We might question whether you're thinking or not. We want to love, we want to join together as a family, because as believers, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family, and we are trying to build a community of believers here at Ridgepoint that love each other, that live with each other, not like in the creepy communal nonsense out in the hill. The thing. On the other hand, there's 100 acres in Tennessee. Not in that kind of let's go live in a hole in the ground, but in a sense of the original church. They didn't go separate themselves from Galatia or Rome. They lived there. They worked there. But they were a community within the society. And that's what we're seeking to build here, based on the truth, based on the only way to God, to heaven, to Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. Let's look at some pictures. That's the Hajj. That's St. Peter's Basilica. That's some creepy Tibetan monks. That's the Pope, also creepy. That's St. Anthony, not in a hole, but near one. That is extremely creepy. That is a Tibetan monk who decided to self-mummify. This is the nonsense that falsehood teaches you. This dude went and lived in a cave and didn't eat anything but weird berries for like 10 years. Yeah, creepy. And that's a bad idea made manifest. Folks, in closing, final remarks. I already kind of did my closing. But finally, we are amazingly blessed to be given the truth. We have a finite number of opportunities to interact with it. I trust most of those of us here, if not all of us here, have heard it before and have come to believe in the truth of the gospel. You can't force yourself to do it. But you can listen to the truth, you can listen to the evidence, and allow yourself to be convinced. And I pray that as we begin our study in Galatians, you would hear the truth of the gospel. And whether you're a believer already or just brand new, that you would begin to grab hold of it with both hands. And hold on to the truth, because the world wants to strip it away. Let's pray, and we'll go move to communion. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the corrective epistles. Lord, we thank you for not hiding the failures of those who have gone before us, whether it's in deed or in word or in faith. Lord, we thank you for showing them to us and showing the correction and the love that the Apostle Paul has shown them. Lord, we pray that you will cement this truth in our hearts. Lord, help us to not stray. Help us to stay the course. Lord, above all, we desire to be your good and faithful servants. We can't will ourselves to do it. Lord, help us to rely on you. Help us to find the best way for us to serve the kingdom. Every day as we go, let us glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.